We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, 2 Kings chapter 13, and we shall read again verse 14. 2 Kings 13 and verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died, and Jehoash and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elisha's time had come to leave this world. Last Sunday afternoon, Parthi and I went to visit a man in hospital. He knew that the following day he was going to have a serious operation. There was a possibility, perhaps even a likelihood, that he might die. If he didn't get the operation, he was going to die. If he got the operation, there was just a chance that he might survive. He was calm. He was bright. He was reading a book about the Trinity, Augustine on the Trinity, struggling with these difficult ideas, but enjoying thinking about God, thinking about the greatness and the majesty and the glory of the triune God. We read and prayed with him, and the following day he was in heaven. He died on the operating table. A deathbed that wasn't anxious or distressed. There was no fear or worry. There was a calmness. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There was a victory about it. So wonderful to see the Christian in death more than conquerors through him who loved us. How miserable is the death of the unconverted, dying without God and without hope. How glorious, how triumphant is the death of the Christian. But friends, it's not death. It's only falling asleep in Jesus. That's the way the New Testament describes it. Closing his eyes on this life and opening them in the presence of the triune God in heaven. How beautiful, how wonderful. Seeing the glory, along with the angels, along with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, along with Peter, James, and John, along with Luther, and Calvin, and Knox, the reformers, and the martyrs, around the throne, singing unto him who loved us, and washed us from our sins, in his own blood. Last Friday we were at his funeral. There his son preached at the graveside, and these lovely words in Philippians, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Far better. When our time comes to go, will it be like that? And when we depart, will it be to be with Christ? We must remember the first part of that verse. To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How important it is for us to live for him, to be with him, to be in a relationship to him, if we do not have this personal relationship with Christ in this life, we can be sure of this. When we die, it will be departing to be with the devil and with his angels in the pit of hell, weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth forever. Oh, friends, make sure you have Christ. Make sure you have a personal relationship with him. And then it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter whether it's pain or it's suffering. It doesn't matter whether it's a long life or a short life. What does this life matter? It's soon gone. And all that this world promises us, it'll soon all be behind us. And then, eternity. Eternity with Christ. Or eternity with the devil. Well, here, friends, we have, first of all, the deathbed of Elisha. The deathbed of Elisha. Elisha was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. You remember his master, Elijah. Elijah had once prayed, "Let me die." It was a prayer that wasn't answered. He said, "Lord, they have digged down thine altars. They have slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left alone. And they seek my life to destroy. Lord, let me die. I can't go on." But it was one of these prayers that was never answered. He never died. He was one of the two men in scripture who ascended straight up to heaven in their bodies. Enoch, that great ancient patriarch, preacher of righteousness, foretelling of the coming of the Lord with 10,000s of his saints, and then the father of the prophets, Elijah. But Elisha, he has to die. He lived to a ripe old age. Last Sunday evening, we were talking about the previous, the last recorded act of Elisha, apart from what's here. And it actually took place 45 years before this. You remember, we were looking at how Elisha was involved in the anointing of Jehu to be king. And Jehu reigned for many years. After him came Jehoahaz. And if you add together the reign of Jehu and his son Jehoahaz, that comes to 45 years. And now it's Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, who's on the throne. So at least 45 years before. And there's these 45 years of which nothing is recorded about the prophet. What was he doing? I'm sure he was preaching the word, going round the schools of the prophets, teaching, preaching, praying, doing God's work, serving the Lord. There are many things that we do that maybe don't get a great mention, maybe nobody particularly notices them. But friends, the important thing is that we are there on the Lord's side, serving the Lord, walking with God each day, in fellowship with him, growing in holiness, preparing for heaven, serving the Master, doing good works, loving our God, and loving one another. And then the time comes for his death. Sickness strikes. Now, Elisha, he was a mighty prophet. Remember, on one occasion, he healed a man who was suffering from the terrible disease of leprosy, Naaman. He was powerful. And yet here he is dying. And he's not able to heal himself. Why? Because healing comes from God. And God will grant healing when it is his will, just when it is for his glory and for our good. And we have examples, wonderful examples of healing in the scriptures and wonderful examples of miracles being performed. But let us remember, these miracles were not in the power of the one who performed them. The miracles are God's work, done through his servants when he chooses to do these works. Paul, for example, he had a thorn in the flesh. What was it? Some disability, some illness. He prayed the Lord earnestly 3 times that it would be removed, and it wasn't. Why not? On other occasions, Paul prayed for the sick and they were healed. God said, "It's my will for you that you suffer. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You need this thorn to keep you humble, because we've all got a great tendency to pride, cursed pride. It's that thing which destroys so many Christians, destroys so many ministers' lives, and their faithfulness, their usefulness, pride. And God graciously gave to Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. He wanted it removed, but God said, "No, it's good for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." In Philippians, we're told about a man called Epaphras, who was very ill, almost died. And Paul tells us God had mercy upon him and upon us, upon me, so that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul prayed several times, no doubt, for this man, looked for his healing, and yet he seemed to be getting worse and worse, and then the Lord healed him. And then we're told in Paul's last epistle, the second epistle to Timothy, about Trophimus. "Trophimus have I left sick in Troas." Paul, one of the apostles, mighty in performing miracles, but sometimes unable to do so. Why? There was nothing wrong with Paul, and there was nothing wrong with Trophimus. It was God's will that Trophimus be sick. And God, through sickness, speaks to us. And often in times of sickness, we turn to the Lord the way we would never do in our health and strength. How many people you'll find converted through sickness? It was when sickness came that they were shaken out of their complacency. How many of the Lord's people are deepened in their relationship to God in times of sickness and trouble and pain? And when everything's going well, and you and I, we like to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous, but healthy, wealthy, prosperous people are seldom good Christians. Jeshurun waxes fat and kicks. When Israel was full and plenteous, they kicked against God. We need tribulations. In this world you shall have tribulation. Rejoice in tribulation, because tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost whom he hath given unto us. So here's this man, Elisha, and the time comes for him to be sick. Of the sickness whereof he died. He's lying there in weakness, in frailty, struggling to breathe. Frailty of old age and infirmity. And yet, he's concerned for Israel. He loves the Lord's cause. He's still interested in the kingdom. The deathbed of Elisha. Then, secondly, genuine tears. And I believe that's what it was. The king, Joash, grandson of King Jehu, comes to visit the prophet. How many blessings had come to Israel through Elisha the prophet? There were times when Israel was very directly defended from the Syrians through Elisha's being used by God to reveal things to the king of Israel. Jehu himself had been anointed, his grandfather anointed, at the direction of Elisha. The king comes in into the humble house of Elisha, and he looks over at the mighty prophet lying in weakness on his bed. And he starts to weep. And he says, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Interesting words. Where had they been used before? You remember when Elijah was caught up into heaven in a whirlwind, and the mantle of Elijah floated down to Elisha, that Elisha cried out, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, how weak, how feeble Elisha felt, this mantle coming down on him, all the responsibility and the duty resting upon him as the one who was to succeed the mighty prophet Elijah. How can I do it? My father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof, the defense of Israel, the security of Israel is gone." But it was not gone. He picked up the mantle that had fallen down to him. And he went to the Jordan, and he smote the waters of the Jordan, and he cried, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And the waters opened up before him, and he walked across on dry land. "Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's in heaven. He lives. He's there. The living God, the mighty God. Where is the Lord God of Elisha? He's still around today. He still hears and answers prayer. He still delivers the people of God. He still brings blessings to us. He still saves sinners. The Lord God of Elisha." The king weeps. The defense of Israel is going. He's dying. That's the way he sees it. Some people question, were his tears genuine? Well, if his tears were hypocritical tears, why would they have been answered? Why would they have been rewarded with a blessing? God hates hypocrisy. No, they were genuine. He was a wicked man, an ungodly man, and yet amazingly, God hears the prayers even of the ungodly. Early in the chapter, verse 4, we read of Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened to him because he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. Jehoahaz, of whom we're told that he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he worshipped the golden calves, and during his reign, Israel were reduced to 10 chariots and 50 horsemen and 10,000 footmen. And all the cities and all the land on the east coast of, on the east side of the Jordan had been taken by the Syrians, and quite a section on the west side too. And Jehoahaz prayed, and the Lord heard and answered. And here we have Joash praying, and the Lord answers. Our God loves to answer prayer, and even answers the prayers of the unconverted. What encouragement we have to pray, and particularly as the children of God and sinner, cry to him for mercy, and he will hear you. Pray to him, and he will save your soul, because he himself has said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." genuine tears. When we see a godly man die, like the psalmist, we cry out, "Help, Lord, because the godly man doth daily fade away, and from among the sons of men the faithful do decay." We feel it. We love the godly with us. We love to have their prayers. We love to have their counsel and their love and their support. And we feel bereft. We feel naked when they are taken from us. But even although the godly go, their God remains. The same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God never dies. So thirdly, we see here the tears rewarded. Elisha said unto him, verse 15, "Take bow and arrows." And he took the bow and arrows. And he said, "Put thine hand on the bow, put an arrow in the bow, open the window eastward and shoot." And as he was doing that, the old Elisha took his shaking hands and placed them on top of the hands of the young king. As the young king stretched the bow and fired the arrow, and the arrow shot out eastward. And Elisha said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." The old enemy Syria, who had been plaguing and raiding and destroying Israel. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. Jehoah has his prayers been answered. Joash's tears been answered. The Lord in his mercy is giving deliverance, giving victory. It's a good thing to have tears in the presence of God. The psalmist says that God takes our tears and he puts them in his bottle. He records them. Do you weep before the Lord? Do you plead with him for mercy? Do you plead with him for your family? Do you plead with him for your friends with tears? Do you plead for the cause in Scotland? Remember, the Lord sees your tears. He records them in his book. They are not in vain. Tears rewarded. But then, fourthly, failure of faith. The king said, verse 18, "Take the arrows," and he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground," and he smote thrice, and stopped. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then thou hadst smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." What had happened? Well, the king had been told the significance of shooting the arrows, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance from Syria. And then he was told, "Shoot the arrows." Shot out the window to the ground, but he only shot 3 times. Little faith, little expectation, a failure of faith. And the prophet is angry. "You should have done it 5 or 6 times, and then thou wouldst have 5 or 6 victories over Syria until thou hadst destroy them. Oh, ye of little faith, why did you not do it and do it and do it and do it?" Notice how the prophet loves Israel. He's dying. He's going to heaven. You could say, well, he could have said goodbye to this world. That's the end. I've had enough troubles. I've had all this worry and anxiety and problems with the church in my day, and they've bothered me and they've plagued me and they've done all sorts of things against me. And he could have said, I'm glad to be rid of it. I'm off to heaven and I'll be happy. But he's not like that. There he is, just a footstep out of heaven. And he loves the cause of God on earth. He's deeply concerned about the church in all its weakness, Israel, the people of God. And he longs to see them delivered from their enemies and their enemies destroyed, wiped out. Till thou hadst consumed Syria, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. Look for great things from God. Go forward with great expectations. Your faith, your hope, your confidence in the Lord. God is great, and he loves to give great victories. Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be satisfied with little victories. Don't be content with the second best. Look for great things, for our God is great. And then finally, victory over death. Verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was laid down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Elisha died and was buried. And tradition tells us that he had a great funeral. Huge crowds came along. And the king was there and all the mighty men. Quite sad, really, how people will come along to a funeral and yet ignore the words and the testimony of the man all the days of his life. How they will garnish the prophets, the sepulchre of the prophets. And yet, they disobey the words of the prophets. Do you not see it yourself? I think of that funeral that I was at on Friday. And all the people from Springside who were there. They were all gathered together in the church and round the grave, such a crowd. How often they had heard the testimony of that man of God, and how few believed his word. They were happy to come round and make a great show, as it were, at his funeral. But what he would have loved far more was that they would have taken his words and his testimony to heart, and followed in his footsteps. So there was Elisha with his great funeral, and all the crowds of people there, and he was buried, and he was forgotten. So often people do forget, or maybe sensitive for a little time at the funeral, maybe upset, and yet how quickly they can forget and harden their hearts and go on in the ways of the world and forget all about it. But in the spring, in the turn of the year, grass had grown over the grave of Elisha. And the people of the town were going out to bury another man. And as they were coming towards the place of burial, they noticed a cloud in the distance, looked more closely. They could see it was a troop of raiders coming in from Moab. They were unarmed. They were terrified. They wondered what to do with the body. There was a grave there. The graves normally at that time often were cut in the rock with a big stone over the front. They pulled away the stone. They put in the body. And in the mercy of God, it happened to be the grave of Elisha. And when the man's body touched the remains of Elisha, he revived. He was resurrected. He rose from the dead. It's amazing. It's wonderful. When, you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ died, the great Elisha of the New Testament, you remember when he died, there was an earthquake and the graves were opened and many of the dead saints arose and entered into the holy city and were seen of many. Life when Christ died. Here's the prophet of Christ, the forerunner of Christ. And when he died, God gave a demonstration of life. It was there as another reminder of to the people of the words of Elisha and the need to respond to these words. It tells us too that there's a day coming when everyone will revive. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus said, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that are in their graves shall come out. Everyone who has died shall arise from the dead. And we shall all stand before his judgment seat. Our Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the sounding of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And then shall we forever be with the Lord. And what about the wicked who died? They will rise too, but they will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. Elisha died, and a man was revived when he touched his body. It tells us about Christ. Christ who conquered death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But God giveth us the victory through Christ. We are more than conquerors. We take our loved one. We lay them in the bed of the grave. But we do so with joyful hope, confident anticipation. The day will come when they will awake, when they shall arise. Their soul is already in glory, but the soul shall return and be united with the body. And body and soul, they shall enter paradise. And everyone who trusts in Jesus, everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus, will be there with him on that day. What a blessed future awaits the people of God. In this world, trials and troubles. In this world, temptations and disappointments. In this world, difficulties and opposition and perhaps persecution and the mockery and the ridicule of fools. What does it matter? One day soon, in the New Jerusalem, where there's no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no death, no tiredness, no disability, no bad hearts, no bad hearing, no bad eyesight, no weakness of any kind. And the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What great hope we have. The Elisha of the New Testament, He arose from the dead himself with victory over death. And through Christ, we shall arise too. Victory is ours. Death. Death has been destroyed, swallowed up with victory. The sting has been taken from the snake of death. Christ took the full sting in himself. When he died, the death of death on the cross of Calvary. He lives. We shall live too. Set your heart on eternal life. Rejoice, Jesus is alive. Jesus lives and Jesus saves. Put your confidence in him. Follow him. Give your heart and your life to him. And you'll be blessed in this life and in the life to come.